Your Bible is going to be in 2 Peter. If you don't know where 2 Peter is, I would encourage you to look in the table of contents. It's going to be the easiest way to find it. It's almost to the back, okay? But going to spend 4 weeks here in 2 Peter, and then we're going to spend the summer in the Old Testament in Zechariah and Zephaniah, okay? So I'm sure you're all experts on those two books. This letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to the church in Asia Minor, think Turkey-ish area of the world, he's in Rome and he's about to die. Okay, this is the last letter that the Apostle Peter wrote, and it's an encouraging letter, and I think he's intentionally being encouraging to these believers, and so I hope that you can. Hope you can grab something out of this. If you like to fill in blanks, man, I'm back at it. Okay, you got you a bunch of blanks here today, so hopefully it'll be helpful. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and then we'll kind of talk through what he's doing here and what he's saying to these believers. But let's read the word. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom, eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot going on here, and I hope you can see a few key points, and he's going to get into this list of things that we should be looking at in our own lives, and does it show us to be a fruitful and effective follower of Jesus. The first thing that I want you to get that I think is really important, that he's going to give them these two things up front that are encouraging things, and then he's going to say, hey, let's head in this direction. The first encouraging thing that I think that Peter says to them is that we stand on equal ground before God because of Jesus' righteousness, not ours. We stand on equal ground before God because of Jesus' righteousness. And go look at verse 1. And imagine you are a young Christian in first century and you found out that the Apostle Peter, okay, the guy that walked with Jesus, he's the one that preached this huge sermon in the very beginning of the church, and maybe probably 15, 20 years before this, and thousands of people come to Christ. The Apostle Peter, who you now know, he's in Rome, you know he's being persecuted and he's going to die, but he writes your church a letter, okay? And someone stands up and reads it, and he starts out by saying, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter says to these people, it says, listen, you and I are the same in the kingdom of heaven. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom of heaven. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Right? The Apostle Peter would go, hey, look, we are the same. Like, we have equal standing. And we have equal standing not because of our righteousness. We have equal standing because we're trusting in Jesus' righteousness. Right, this is good news. And I wish some people would understand that when it's time to pray at events, okay? Anytime I'm somewhere, okay, like if I'm at a family event and it's time to have the blessing, I always get the head nod. They're like, Pastor, yeah. We're in Disney World at cheer nationals and the whole cheer team's gathered up and the parents, and the coach gives them the like yah-yah speech or whatever. And then he goes, I'm like, you can pray, okay? I don't have like a red phone to God. God doesn't listen to my prayers more than he does yours, okay? But I always wait on it. And I never volunteer, okay? I'm like, no, you're going to have to ask. You know, like you're going to have to give me the, okay? But they do, okay? They always do. And I'm like, okay, I'll pray. So anyway, You don't have to do that though, okay? Okay. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. We have equal standing before God, the same as the Apostle Peter, the same as pastors, the same as the Pope, okay? You have equal standing before God, not because of your righteousness, but because of Jesus' righteousness. So Peter encourages them with that in the beginning. And then the second thing that he tells them, this is the second point that I want you to get, is that God has already given us everything we need to live a life in godliness through Jesus. Look at verse 3. It says, his divine power, okay? The divine power that's been given to us has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, which with he granted us in his precious and very great promises so that through them we may become partakers of this divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is of the world because of our sinful desires. And this is, he's saying, listen, you already have everything you need to live a life in godliness in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Christ, okay, if you've put your faith in Jesus and he has sent his spirit to live inside of you, which he does the moment you trust Christ, you already have everything you need to live out this life that God has called you to live out, okay? There's no like Christianity 2.0, okay? You don't need, there's not like 100 level Christianity and then like 400 level Christianity. No, it's you. Just like the Apostle Peter, just like me, just like you, we all already have. We've been granted to us, been given to us in Christ everything we need to live a life in godliness. We should rest in that, okay? It's not, don't think of yourself. And again, I think it's important that the Apostle is saying this. Like, sometimes we will do this. We will elevate people and put them on a pedestal and go, well, they're able to do that because they're, well, he's a preacher, or, well, she's a missionary, or as if to say, like, they have an extra helping of the Spirit, or they have something that you don't have. No. No. Every one of us already has everything we need to live a life in godliness in Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's what the apostle is telling them here. Ephesians 1 says this. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with what? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You have everything you need to live a life in godliness. So we are on equal ground, okay? Because of Jesus' righteousness, we have everything we need to live a life in godliness. So then we get to this list that he tells them to do. You and I, next point, we should work diligently to add to our faith the virtues that the Spirit seeks to grow in us. Right? We should work to add to that, okay? We're not adding to our salvation. Now, this is where this gets tricky, okay? Particularly if you come from a legalistic background like I do, okay? I come from a background where I'm not sure that I was taught this, but I certainly believed it, that I believed that I had to do these things for God to love me. Like, if I don't do this, if I don't do this or I do this, then God's not going to love me. That is legalism and void of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Be careful. If you're a rule follower or a list maker, okay? And I know I can see it in some of your faces, okay? You got to be careful of that. Because if we aren't careful, we'll read a list like this and go, oh, I must not be a Christian because I don't do that perfectly. Well, no, that's not true, okay? But it is true that God intends to lead us to live a godly life. Like, this following Jesus is not a license to sin where we can just do whatever we want to because God's going to forgive me. That's also void of the gospel. We trust that his ways are better than our ways, so we want to do what he's called us to do. Go back and read verses 5-7. I love how he says this. For the very reason that he's just talked about how you already have everything you need to live a life in godliness, make every effort to supplement your faith, okay? To add to your faith. Not to give you faith, but since you have faith, you should supplement it, okay? You should do some things that, as you're following Jesus, that would live this out. You should supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. Dallas Willard said this. This is a really good quote that you should take a picture of right now, okay? He said, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Right? Like the grace of God is not opposed to us giving effort in following Jesus. Grace is just unmerited favor, meaning that I haven't earned something. God has given me salvation. But it doesn't mean I shouldn't work towards doing the things that he's called me to. Paul tells the church in Philippi, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. As you're working out your salvation, you can trust that God is working in you, is what he's saying to them here. So he calls them to supplement their faith with a few things. This is not meant to be an all-encompassing list, but these are the things that the apostle tells them to do, so we should look at them as well. The first thing he says is supplement your faith with virtue, okay? This is that you're a person of integrity. You're a person that's seeking good, right? We're not seeking harm. We're not seeking bad. We're seeking good things. Philippians 4 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything that is excellent, if anything is worthy of praise, these are the kind of things we should be pursuing, right? This is the kind of thing that we should be pursuing as we follow Jesus. And to faith, add virtue to virtue. The second one, it says add knowledge. And I think particularly, not just knowledge in general, but maybe in some ways, knowledge of God's word and wisdom, okay? And wisdom is just knowledge rightly applied. It's not just enough to, he's not talking about just learning more things, right? But learning things so that you know how to apply them. And hopefully the longer we walk with Jesus, the more knowledge we receive, the more wisdom we have, right? Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied, meaning that like not just knowing how I should love my wife, but loving her that way. Knowing how to love my wife is knowledge. Loving her is wisdom. Right? Like knowing how to handle money is one thing. You can have a degree in accounting and stink at handling money. Right? Some of y'all know accountants like that. Like knowledge is not the same thing as wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Paul tells the church in Colossians this is, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, okay? You've been maybe filled with knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There's a call to not just knowing, but to knowing things so that you could walk in a certain way, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So to your faith, add virtue. To your virtue, add knowledge. To your knowledge, add self-control. Okay? Restraint, okay? Discipline or restraint. Self-control is eating one basket of chips, okay? Not four. A little self-control, a little discipline, right? We all need a little bit of, Justin would tell you eat four baskets of chips, wouldn't you? But we just need the one. Just a little bit of self-control, a little bit of restraint, right? That's what self-discipline is restraining yourself. Where? In your mind, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your actions, and everything. We're looking for some self-control. To your knowledge, add self-control. To your self-control, add, he says, steadfastness. Steadfastness is simply continuing on, right? Patient endurance, even in times of trial. That we would be able to just keep going. We'd be steadfast in our pursuit of the Lord, our steadfast in our pursuit of knowledge, our steadfast in our pursuit of whatever, self-discipline, all these things. We should be a kind of people that are continuing on. James says this. These are great verses that you should memorize if you haven't. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So to our faith, add virtue. To our virtue, add knowledge. To our knowledge, add self-control. Self-control, add steadfastness. Steadfastness, add godliness. And that's a word that's weird to try to define, okay? That you should be becoming godly people. We should increase in our godliness. I just put a life that seeks to honor God through your words, your actions, and your thoughts, okay? Like this isn't just something we do on the outside, but it's on who we are, that we're seeking to honor God with what we're thinking about, what we're looking at, what we're saying. what we're posting, like all the things, right? That we're seeking to honor God with our entire lives. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, this is a good one for some people, not in this room, just in general, okay? Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We should be working to live a life, to train ourselves for godliness, right? That is a life that seeks to honor God with our words, our actions, and our thoughts. The next one, that we should add to our godliness, brotherly affection. Now, he's going to talk about brotherly affection and love. So I think he's differentiating between loving brothers and sisters and then also loving the world. But we should be a people that are loving of one another, okay? Loving and caring for each other, especially for other Christians. Man, imagine a world where Christians live in such a way they are seeking to honor one another. Not seeking to fight with one another. Not seeking to divide one another. But where they're working to outdo, as he's going to say, Paul says in Romans 12, here these are, he says, let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is random, but I was watching the Auburn-Kentucky baseball game last night. And the Kentucky coach, they're interviewing him, and he's talking about Butch Thompson, the Auburn coach. And this Kentucky coach, who's a believer, he went above and beyond talking about how great of a man Butch Thompson was. He was like, I'm telling you, he's a great baseball coach. He's a better man. And he said, you think he's great? You ought to meet his wife. He outkicked his coverage. You know what I mean? And in this moment where, I don't know what you know about baseball people, but they can be a little self-centered, okay? I've heard. But this guy, he went out of his way to show honor. And I'm sure I was a little extra sensitive to it because I was thinking about this sermon, you know, but I thought, man, like, what if that was normal? Like, what if that was normal? Instead of, like, everything being a competition, everything trying to be a fight for attention, like, what if that was the normal way Christians treated each other? That we went out of our way to show brotherly affection, that we outdid one another in showing honor. Galatians 6, Paul says this, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. That we would add to our godliness brotherly affection, and then lastly, we would add to our brotherly affection love. Okay? And I just put there, this point's really for me, not for any of y'all, that we should love even people that are hard to love. Yeah? Like, it's easier to love people that are easy to love. It is hard to love people that are hard to love. And the Bible tells us to do it anyway. That we don't get a pass. Okay, I've looked for an asterisk in the Bible, okay? I've tried to find a place that's like, except these people, okay? It's just not in there. It's not in there. We're called to be a people that love no matter what. No matter what. John 13. I feel like I've used these verses every week this year. But Jesus says, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. That's pretty important, and I think we should see it as important. And look, here's what I say about this list. For you list people, okay? Nobody's going to do this 100% of the time. Like, nobody's going to bat 1,000 when it comes to this. And you got to give yourself grace to know that this isn't going to always mark your conversations. It's not going to always mark your attitude. You're a sinner, and so you're not going to do anything 100% right 100% of the time. What we should be asking ourselves is, are these the kind of things that are growing in me? Like, is brotherly affection growing in me, or is divisiveness growing in me? Is love growing in me, or is hatred growing in me? Like, those are the kind of questions we should be asking ourselves, because what he says to them at the end, this is the last point, where we're nowhere near being done, is this. growing in these Christ-like qualities, it confirms that we're following Jesus. You should look at your life and go, is this who I am? Go back and look at verse 8. He goes through the whole list, verse 8. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say if they're not increasing, then you're not a Christian. That's not what he's saying, okay? But he said, there is a type of Christian that is unfruitful and ineffective, right? I mean, you might be that kind of Christian. I could be that kind of Christian if I'm not careful. Like, there is a kind of following in Jesus that is ineffective and unfruitful. And surely you don't want to live that kind of a life, because he says here that whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind. And in his being blinded by his nearsightedness, he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. It is a kind of Christianity that is blind to the good news, and one that has forgotten what we're doing here. And we all need to be careful of that. We need to be careful that we don't take our eye off of Jesus and what he's called us to as his people and focus on other things, because that can cause us to be nearsighted and forget what it is that God has called us to in the first place, right? He's saying, like, you should be careful to watch out for that. Therefore, it says, verse 10, we'll finish this up and we'll go back. Because of that, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. For in this way, it will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not saying that you have to do these things so that, you know, you'll be a Christian. He's saying, look at your life and ask yourself, are these things growing in me? Am I becoming more like this, or am I becoming more like the world? What is marking my following of Jesus? Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit. And I've told you this before. I wish this was a buffet, okay? I do. It would make my life so much better if I could pick and choose these. But you can't, okay? The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. I hate that one, all right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. This is the kind of thing that the Spirit produces in believers. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the kind of things that should be growing in us, right? And Paul tells the church in Corinth this. He says, what you should do then is you should examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the tests? And look, testing yourself to see if you're in your faith, look at your life and ask yourself, are these the kind of things that are growing in me? And look, when you first start following Jesus, it can feel like a meteoric rise in these things. You can see growth immediately, but it doesn't continue like that, all right? It doesn't continue like that. It sometimes you can't see. I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. The first time I went on a sabbatical, which is when you kind of get away for a little bit, I was talking to John Kearns, who was the pastor at Christ Harbor forever. Shout out John Kearns, love that guy. And he was like, "So what are you going to do on your sabbatical?" I was like, "Man, I got this stack of books I'm going to read. It's going to be great." And he was like, "Is this a study sabbatical or a rest sabbatical?" I was like, "Rest." And he said, "Can I be a big brother to you for a second?" And I said, "Uh-huh." He said, "Take those books back to your office and take your Bible." And I was like, "Okay, great. I'm going to memorize the book of Psalms." You know, I like to check things. I'm an accomplisher, okay? He was like, "How about you read Psalm 1?" And I was like, "What am I going to do the rest of the time?" You know, and I took John's advice and I slowed down, okay? And Psalm 1 really came alive to me during that time in a way that it had not before. Psalm 1 says this. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And that guy is like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, the leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And really, I mean, this idea that that someone that's walking with God, that's following Jesus, is like a tree. Okay? A tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaves does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. But look, if you were to, you can't watch a tree grow. You know, like if you like tell your wife, I'm going to go in the backyard and watch the trees grow, she's going to think you're like on something. Because you can't watch trees grow, but they are growing, right? Roots growing deeper, rings growing out. And look, I think the same thing is true for us as we follow Jesus. Like, and maybe you've been following Jesus for 6 months and it's just like, man, you're a different person. Awesome. Praise God. But like, if you've been following Jesus for 30 years, like, you might not see that much change from September till April. But you should look back at your life and go, look, let me think back to 2019. Am I a more patient person? Is God producing the fruit of brotherly affection in me? Like, am I walking with Jesus? Or have I become unfruitful and ineffective in my following of Jesus? Well, if you have, repent of your sin and start following him. It's simple, right? Like, you don't need to go through some process. Start trusting and following Jesus again. If you've never trusted him, trust him. Maybe you need to examine yourself and see if you're in the faith, right? Like, and that's not me like trying to scare the hell out of you. That's me going, that's what the Bible says that we should do. I should look at my life, you should look at your life, and you should ask yourself, is God producing the kind of fruit in me that would prove that I actually am following Jesus? If he is, praise God, I pray he makes me more fruitful. If it doesn't, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Okay, this is what Peter is telling this church. Look at your life, confirm your calling, right, and keep following Jesus, or start following Jesus. And I pray that we can help each other to do the very same thing. So, you know, the invitation, if you don't know Jesus, trust him. Trust him. Like, put your faith in him. If you do know him, examine your life and say, hey, am I the kind of believer that is effective and fruitful, or do I need the Spirit to grow that in me more and more and more? Let's pray together. So God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it. God, grateful that we can remind ourselves that we are all on equal ground before you because of Jesus, and that we all already have everything we need that pertains to living a life in godliness. What we need to do is trust you, to follow you, to know that your ways are better than our ways. And so we should be obedient to what you call us to, not so that you would love us, but because you love us and because your ways are better than our ways anyway. So Lord, for someone in the room that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that today they would put their hope in Jesus. They would confess with their mouth that he is Lord and believe in their hearts he's raised him from the dead. And God, for the believer, help us to know that grace is not opposed to effort. So God, may we strive to add to our faith these things that you've called us to as your children. And I pray that we could help each other to do that together. In Christ's name, amen.